I have several announcements, so I guess I better get with it. First of all, there are still clothes and accessories in the old junior class, we call the TV room now, for anyone who would like to have some clothes for yourself, your family, or if you know some people that need clothes. That's all free. It's there for the taking, so after church, you can go back there and browse through that. And if I'm right, we don't want to leave anything left. Don't think you have to leave something. I mean, take what you need, but if it gets to be slim pickings, just go ahead and take it anyway, because that's what they're there for. Also, we're going to have Fun Friday, this Friday, and it just gets better every time. I believe, do we have a ping pong table now? We have a ping pong table. We don't have to put tables together like we've been doing. And we have four new paddles. For a while there, we were using the old VHSs. You got to really want to play ping pong to do that. So anyway, that is there, and I want to remind you of that. Also in your bulletin, you have two reminders. One is for the barbecue and the games and so forth. The big country picnic and shindig is going to be October the 13th. That's on a Saturday. And if you will, put your name on there and so we can get an accurate count. The details are going, I don't have a map there yet, but it's right outside of Brookshire, so it'll be about an hour drive, if that. I hope y'all can make that. Then also we have the Bible Barbecue and Bullets Fest. I have a sign-up sheet for that in the library as well, and information that you need to know if you'd like to attend that. And you should have all the information there you need. This will be the second annual event. We went last year, and the guys that went had a good time. Now, if you don't have a gun, that's okay, because they'll furnish you the gun if you just bring the bullets. If some of you are looking at me like, what is this preacher talking about? This is Country Bible Church. This event is where there'll be about maybe 4 to 5 pastors there, and we don't know who's going to speak yet. I spoke last time, but there'll be some doctrine that is there for the taking. Then there's going to be a barbecue, and a barbecue with all the trimmings. Then after that, for guys that have, we call them smoke rods, if that's better, can bring their rifles or whatever. They have a place for pistols to target practice and a place for rifles to target practice. So if you there's no charge for any of that. The only thing that they charge for essentially is the food and whatever else. I don't know. Anyhow, it was a lot of fun last time, so don't forget, sign up for that. It's in the back. Let's see, clothes. I think that's enough announcements for today. Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, it gives us the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which may be lurking about in our soul, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to feed upon your mighty word. It's so easy for us to allow the world to intrude into our life and put you on the back burner. Let us be still and know that you are God. Help us to recognize that there are priorities in life, and our number one priority is our relationship with you and our mission here on earth. And that is to grow in grace and knowledge. It is to grow to spiritual maturity where we can overcome the circumstances through the grace that you give us. So we pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we went over a principle in Joshua, and actually it's a principle not only found in Joshua, it's found throughout the entire Bible. But it came to light when we recognized that the Israelites, when they crossed the Jordan and they conquered most of the land of Canaan, that God started to parcel out the land to the different tribes. And yet, there were still enemies in the land. There were still people there who were pagans who would like nothing more than to eradicate Israel. They were still there. And it causes one to question, why is that? God is all-powerful. He gave victory to them everywhere they went, except the one time at Ai where they forgot who was in control. So why were there still places left where it was unconquered? And we went to the following verse that answers that question. You can turn to it or you can look up here. That's in Judges. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 4. And what I have in red up here is really the focal point of these few verses. Now, these are the nations which the Lord left, that is, He left for the Israelites to yet deal with, to test Israel by them. God left those places there so that the following generations that would come after that one that crossed the Jordan with Joshua, so they would learn how to trust the Lord. Then we drop down to verse 4. And they were for testing Israel to find out if they would obey the commandments of the Lord, to find out if they would trust the Lord just as that first generation, or actually it was the generation that crossed the river. So that has great import for us as well. Because we all have enemies, do we not? Don't we all have trials and woes and tribulations? I don't have to ask you because I already know. Because in Job chapter 5, verse 7, it says, a man is born to trouble just as sparks fly upwards. Now, we are a sophisticated society. Usually, we don't cook our meals on an open fire. Surely, somewhere along the way, you've seen a fire and seen the sparks go up. Well, that's as certain as the fact that you will have woe and trouble and adversity and problems in this life. You might as well accept the fact, because denying it is not going to change it. Because adversity is inevitable. It happens to all. But of course, the stress in your soul depends on you. You can make choices to where that adversity and the stress that comes from it will no longer be in your soul. You have that prerogative because of our great God and the grace that He gives us. So, as we think of that, we went to Romans chapter 5, verse 1 through 5, and while we're going to zero in on today is the fact that the red portion. And the red portion says, we also exalt in our tribulations. I don't want to know the answer to this, but I'm just curious. When was the last time you exalted in your tribulations? I bet you don't have to go that far back in your memory to remember when you were in the midst of tribulation. Maybe you're in the midst of tribulation now. But it's very possible, if not probable, that you have to go way back to remember when you exalted in your tribulations. And that's what this is all about. This is about not allowing your circumstances to eat you alive. If you don't know something, you notice up here, we also exalt in our tribulations. Look at that, bold, underlined, knowing. If you don't know something, If you don't know the spiritual dynamics that God has imparted to church-age believers, then you are going to be just like an unbeliever with regards to your circumstances. You're going to go through life dreading and having foreboding about what's going to take place in your life in the future. You're going to dread the issues that will come up. The tribulations that you are facing now are going to just chew you up and spit you out. Unless you know something. You have to know something. There is a solution. It's in knowledge. So knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. Now this word for perseverance can also be translated as endurance. It can also be translated as patience. And that's exactly what we need when we're in the middle of testing, isn't it? Because we have no control, no real control over how long that adversity, that problem, those troubles are going to exist. But we can have control over enduring them and all the while maintaining our contentment, our joy, that it doesn't ruin life for us. Then we went to James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4. James is essentially saying the same thing. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Isn't that saying exalt in your tribulations, just saying it another way? This thought is throughout the Bible. It's imperative for us to understand. We can rise above our circumstances. We don't have to have a bad day if we have bad circumstances and a good day if we have good circumstances. We can have a good day every day. Not according to our circumstances, but according to what's going on between our ears, up in our soul where we live. Notice the next word, and I have it in red for you, knowing. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Same word as perseverance. God is trying to teach us that we don't have to be a slave to our circumstances. That we can endure the trial and testing if we know how to. Very few believers know how to. Very few believers are even interested. They are so consumed with the world and the details of life and their woes and their troubles. When you try to give them a bit of doctrine, a bit of biblical principle, I don't want to hear that. I'm too busy. I'm struggling with this situation. Don't try to give me the solution. That's what you normally hear. And let endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. You know, you can have it all. Worldly speaking, you can have a great job, or you might not even need a job. Maybe you are independently wealthy, and you have a family, and you have children, and you have houses in the plural. Financially, no problem. You may be well liked, may even be famous. You may have all these things going for you. But when the adversity hits, when the sparks fly upwards, which they do for all people, if you don't know what the Bible teaches and what I'm trying to impart to you, you're a very poor person. You're a very miserable person. And there's no reason for it. Because God has given us the solution. He's given us the answers. He's given us what we may know so that we have endurance. Considering it all joy when you encounter various trials and exalting in tribulation does not come naturally. There's no person that has ever been born that naturally could take adversity in stride. It is something that must be learned. Notice what the Apostle Paul said. So in Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 through 13, look at that. I didn't put it in red. I should have put that in red. I know. Why don't y'all turn to Philippians 4? Y'all can put it in red. You can uncircle it. Underline it. And while y'all are doing that, I'm going to do it here, if I can. Well, I can't do it in this. Okay, well, I'll do it next time. So, Philippians chapter 4, verse 12. Did Paul allow his circumstances to ruin his joy, his happiness, his contentment? No. Why? Because he says it right off the bat. I know something. I know how to get along with humble means. That takes some training. That takes some learning. That takes some spiritual dynamics in your soul. And I also know how to live in prosperity. Now, out of those two tests, which would you think is the most difficult? Well, y'all are. I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. Of course, prosperity is. Most people would say, oh no, it's being poor. When you're poor is when you are closer to God. It's when you are, what is the word? You're up to speed. When your ship has come in, that's when you have to watch out, because you think, well, I've got it made. God, I'll give you a nod every once in a while, but in the meantime, I've got things to do. So I know how to get along in humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned something. In any and every circumstance, I have learned something. And the next thing he says is the secret. Why did he call it a secret? Is God trying to hide it from us? No. The reason it's a secret is because people are looking in all the wrong places for what they're really looking for, and that is courage, confidence, contentment, security. What's that old country western song? The guy was looking for love in all the wrong places. That would apply here also, wouldn't it? There's only one that you can ever put your total trust in and love them and know that they're never going to let you down. So it doesn't matter what the circumstances. Now, I'm not going to digress here to show you or to inform you about the circumstances that Paul went through. But I can assure you this. If from this moment on your life went into the pit and you had nothing but adversity and trouble and you just seemed like you can't dig your way out, you wouldn't even be close to what Paul experienced. So when he's talking about every circumstance, any and every circumstance, being beat repeatedly being out in the ocean, trying to dog paddle or grab a piece of wood to stay afloat for days. Everywhere he went, people hated him, spit on him, cursed him, tried to kill him. And that was on his good days. So Paul knew what he was talking about. So, he learned the secret of being filled. That means living in just the get-by mode, not knowing where your next meal is coming from. And going hungry. Oh, excuse me, being filled is just the opposite. Being filled is not worried about how you're going to pay the bills. Not worried about where your next meal is coming from. Not worried about your health. Not worried about anything. He knows how to be filled and going hungry. That's when so many people in our country today have to learn this. Even if Uncle Sam or anybody else gives them a way to make it, it's not going to give them what they really want. You know what they really want? They want security. It's not in the government. They want to be to where they no longer fear. They want to get rid of the fear in their life. Only God can do that. They want to get to that place where that hollow spot inside themselves is filled. So He knows how to be filled and going hungry, both having abundance and suffering need. He learned it. You see what He says here? I have learned. Can you chime in with Paul and say, you have learned also? Have you learned it? And if I have time today, I'm going to tell you, it's not just learning it that's going to fill the bill. It's learning it and using it. So what is the secret? I told you the secret last time, so it's no secret. You remember what it is? The very next verse. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. A person who has that attitude is not afraid of his circumstances. But you can't say that overnight. You can't go to a church and to a service and hear a really good message and think that's going to carry you. It might get you started. So we've seen that God's power and love are realized under testing. We can trust Him under testing. But now we see another reason that we are to be encouraged and motivated to persevere under testing. Why should we even endeavor to persevere under testing? I mean, why can't we just throw a big pity party and invite the whole world? Why can't we wallow in our misery? Why can't we make life miserable for everyone else? Well, you can. In fact, most people do. And it's never their fault. They've got this black cloud that rains on them everywhere they go. And they're the only person in the world that this happens to. But remember, Job 5. We're going to have troubles and woe just as sparks fly upwards. Again, that verse, you might note it. First is Job 5:7. Man is born for trouble. You're born for trouble. Whether you're a believer or not. Whether you're a good person or not. Doesn't make any difference. We live in the devil's world. It's enemy's territory. And there's nothing that he likes more than to take a believer and make their life miserable through fear and worry and dread. Those are his main weapons. So why should we even care, be motivated to persevere? Well, look at this. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who, what? Perseveres, endures, has patience. When? Under trial. You're probably like me when I have things happen and I don't see a solution. I'm not an easy person to live with till after I rebound. You may be that same way. I want it to end when? Now. Right now. This very second. And if it doesn't, then I'm going to pout. You're going to pout. It's our nature. And we're going to go to people and say, look at this adversity. All these, this organization, this company, this school, this teacher, this pastor, this judge, whoever it is. My life is miserable because of them. No. Your life is miserable because you haven't learned what you need to know that the Bible reveals to us on how to rise above those circumstances. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, once he's gone through the trial, not around the trial. That's our way. Once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. To those who love him. Do you love Him? Oh, yes, we love Him. Everybody says they love Jesus. You can go to one of those outside crusades and you have about a zillion people there. And they're all singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." And they really mean it. But they're deceived. They don't love Jesus because they don't know His Word. If you don't know what we call Bible doctrine, if you don't have the doctrinal principles that God gives us circulating in your stream of consciousness, that means you think about them, then all you're doing is giving lip service to God that you love Him and He knows your heart and He knows you don't because you don't know Him. There's a multitude of things that most believers don't know. So they can't have that extra measure of appreciation to God because they're ignorant of what He has done for them and what He's going to do for them. Our confidence in God is not only in Him seeing us through adversity. See, that's what He wants us to do, is in adversity, don't read ahead. You're not listening to what I'm saying. I should have separated these. Our confidence is not only in Him seeing us through the adversity. In other words, we're not depending on ourselves. We're not depending on Uncle Jack that has a mansion and a yacht and he's going to see. No. We are learning that we can have confidence that God is going to see us through. But that's not the only way, according to this verse. That's not the only motivation. But also the fact that He will reward us for passing the test. Huh. How about that? The only way we can pass the test is knowing what He has provided for us. And even knowing it isn't going to cut the mustard because we have to have the Holy Spirit empower us to employ and to use the things that we have learned. But even on top of that, listen, it's kind of like God giving you a test. And I don't know, how can I explain? Grading on the curve, or it's an open book test. Okay? God gives us tests, but it's an open book test. The problem is people aren't opening the book. They don't open the book and their woes are on everybody else. It's not on them. So we get rewarded for passing the test. When was the last time you were in a test and you were thinking about, I'm asking the Lord, I'm going to operate on His power and I'm going to pass this test. This adversity is not going to get me down. First of all, because they have confidence that God is going to see me through it because He promised He would. And second of all, because I'm looking forward to eternity. All these rewards and decorations, privileges, opportunities that last forever. That's what I got my eye on the prize. That's where it is. And a life on earth, which the Bible calls the abundant life. This is what's here for me. But it's only for those who know something. See what I have underlined here? We cannot afford to lose our confidence in Him. Can't afford it. You lose your confidence that He's going to see you through the trials. You lose your confidence that He is going to reward you and decorate you with things that are so grand and so marvelous that the human mind can't even conceive it. You lose your confidence in that and you're a goner. Hebrews 10:35-36. Imperative mood, command. Do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of what? Endurance. What brings endurance? Trials? Don't you have to go through trials to endure them? You see, when you start getting the picture and it starts to actually come into focus, you don't dread trials anymore. You are jubilant in trials because what they produce is endurance. And you need endurance if you're going to live life fearlessly, not afraid of your circumstances, and to look forward to what God has next for you. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. What is the will of God? Well, the short answer is to glorify Him. The long answer is to simply learn doctrine and apply it. Well, that's a longer answer. It's not the long answer. The long answer would be for me to take the rest of my life standing here and explaining all the doctrines that God has for us, all the things that He has revealed for us. They're in the book. How often do you open the book? Each Sunday? Tuesday and Thursday nights when we meet? And it doesn't have to be a literal book. It can be clicking today on the internet. How does one throw away their confidence? Isn't that important? No, He just said, don't throw away the confidence. How do we throw away confidence? First of all, you've got to have confidence before you can throw it away. And that confidence comes through enduring under testing, under trials. And that comes from what? Knowing something. Knowing how to do it. But how does one throw away their confidence? Have you thrown away your confidence? How can you know that you've thrown away your confidence? Because you look kind of like this. Now, you don't look that way on the outside. It's in your soul. Your soul is doing... I don't know what that looks like. I'm sorry. I'll do anything to communicate. You're looking behind every tree, every door. You're just a nervous wreck. Someone that's like that, in their soul, has lost their confidence. Now, on the outside, they may be Mr. Suave, Mr. Cool. I got it all under control. Yeah. But never lasts. You ask someone, how are you doing? Oh, I'm doing fine. Everything's great. That's not hiding it so much. Throwing away your confidence. It's not done knowingly or purposely. It takes place gradually as one's intake of God's Word slacks off. Nobody throws away their confidence on purpose. They don't mean to do it. It's like so many other things that are subtly they sneak up on you. You get a little sloppy in your spiritual life. Your prayer life kind of slides. Your hunger and desire, that spudazzo for God's Word, seems to falter. But it doesn't. It's not like a tsunami hitting you. It's just gradually. You don't mean it to happen. It just kind of happens. And before you know it, you have no confidence in God anymore. Who do you have confidence in? Well, I don't know. Most people, it's moi. I've got this under control. See, that's why we're such sinful creatures. Even when we do things right, even when we execute God's plan and everything, there's always that tendency for us to say, oh, look at me. Well, I got this thing. This thing. No, it's got you. That's how frail we are. How our tendency is to sin in one way or the other. We don't mean it to happen, it just happens. If you don't, listen, this is very, very important. I should put this in bold and underlined it. If you don't endure in taking in doctrine, you will not endure testing. You got that? If you don't endure getting that spiritual manna, that nourishment, spiritual nourishment every day, then you're not going to be able to endure testing. You will be miserable in time and you will forfeit great rewards in eternity. And the choice is yours. You can never open this book again. Or you can come to church on Sunday and open it. Okay, I'm with you now. Put away till next Sunday. If you have that attitude, what you're missing, your confidence in God is going to be gone. You're going to lose that. And it says, don't throw it away because it has great value. You're going to be miserable in life. Your circumstances are going to be eating you alive. And you, what's the problem? Well, it's there. If this person didn't do this, if this organization, whatever, you're going to blame it on everybody except what the real problem is, you haven't opened the book. And you haven't learned what you need to learn. It has great rewards in eternity. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. The Apostle Paul is enlightening us even more. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For momentary light affliction. That's what you're going through. And that's what Paul said he was going through. And I told you a while ago what he was going through. And he had that confidence in the Lord so much. He was looking forward to the eternal rewards so much that he categorized what he was going through as momentary light affliction. Now, if the things he was going through is momentary light affliction, what is it that you're going through? A gnat's in the way. Isn't that about it? Compared to what Paul went through? Get away, gnat. Oh, no. I mean, you don't understand. No, I understand. There's things you need to learn. There's things I need to learn. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. A weight. Light affliction results in if you endure light affliction, you can expect eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In other words, what it's saying is, the things that you're going through now that you think are so important and I think that are so important, and can rob us of our happiness and our contentment and our joy. All these things can't be compared with what is waiting for those who love the Lord, who endure, who've learned how to endure suffering. What He's got waiting for us. When we get to heaven, and I assume I'm talking to all believers. If not, just stay tuned. I'll give you the gospel at the end. But for all of us, someday we're going to be in heaven. And when we get there, what this verse is saying, that we're going to look at each other and say, I can't believe. Look what the Lord gave me, and all I did was just depend on Him through light affliction. I just learned the secret. I just learned a few things for Him to have His power work for me. Look at that. That's what this is saying. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, what are the things that are seen? The problem. When you have a problem, you can't get away from it. It's like it's got a visor here. Have you ever seen the guys that put on this thing as a plastic shield in their face? It's like you're wearing this plastic shield and on the inside where the letters aren't backwards, you can look at it and say, hey, the problem. Everywhere you go, it's the problem right there. You wear this mask with the problem tattooed on it. Only it's not on you, it's on it, so you can see it all the time. You want to take that off? Open the book. Learn what you need to learn, and it will disappear. While we look not at the things which are seen, the problems, but at the things which are not seen. What are the things that are not seen? Have you seen the great rewards and decorations and all the things that God has in store for you? Have you seen your mansion when the New Jerusalem sits down on planet Earth? I have to tell you, I think Carrie has. Carrie's my wife, by the way. She tells me all the time, she's talking about what her mansion is going to look like. What color, I mean, details. I can't visualize things like that. I just say, okay, it's going to be great. I live in a log house, by the way. And I love it. You know, it's cozy. But I hope that my heavenly mansion is going to be a little bigger. You don't have to get rid of the cobwebs and the dirt and all. You get the picture. For the things which are seen, the problems are temporal. They're only temporary. I don't know how many times I've told people in the midst of their misery and their woe and foreboding, this too shall pass away. Isn't that true? It's going to pass away. And what Paul is doing is putting it in perspective. These things that we want to get rid of, that we hate, that we just can't live, we can't be happy until they are gone, Paul calls them, they are momentary, lightweight afflictions that are temporary. They're going to be gone. But the things which are not seen, those rewards and those decorations that God is preparing for those who get it, who learn, who open the book, who take in the Word and apply the Word, and they are happy and content on earth. He says, these are the ones. Wait till you see them in heaven. You better be wearing sunglasses because they're going to shine. That's what he's saying. Okay. There's something that we call, there's a word for what we're looking at here. Or a phrase. When you realize that the circumstances are temporary light afflictions, and you look forward to that eternal weight of glory and rewards and decorations and so forth, if you know, don't say it out loud, but if you know the phrase that we use to describe that, well, I'm not going to have anybody raise their hands because that wouldn't be right either. Just think of it if you know it. I'm about to put it on the board. And you will know in your own soul if you know the term that I'm going to show up, that I'm going to put on here that describes what he says. You have to have a, come on, do it. Oh, it's here. There it is. Personal sense of destiny. You can't see it. Oh, okay. I had this great moment. I got to back it up. You got to see it. Come on here. Oh, I can't. Went too far. I have too heavy a touch for this light mouse, if you know what I mean. Okay, are you ready for it? Here it is. Personal sense of destiny. What does that mean? Here it is. Living each day focused on eternity. That's what it's talking about. You're looking forward to what God has for you after this little drop in the bucket time we have on earth. Listen, there's a lot of gray hair in this group. And I have some. Proud of what I got. And I am amazed. Where did my life go? Where did this year go? We are right on the threshold of 2013. What happened? So we need to live each day not focused on our details, not on the things, my day planner. I don't have a day planner. I don't like to make lists. I'm too smart for that. I keep it all up here. No, it's not what's going on during our day. It's what we're thinking during that day. Does your mind ever project beyond what's going on now to the hereafter? Do you ever contemplate, okay, God said He's going to let me have it. He's going to give me all these great rewards if I can endure. I'm learning how to endure. I'm opening the book. It's a personal sense of destiny, and I'll guarantee you it will change your life. For Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Now, do you notice the word granted there? Does it seem a little out of place? Huh? I mean, human viewpoint would say, it's my bad luck to suffer for Christ's sake. This is just the other side of the coin, the opposite. It has been granted. You see, when you're suffering, and it's undeserved suffering, you don't deserve it, and you say, okay, what I see this is as an opportunity to endure, to use the spiritual dynamics that God has given me in the Bible, in His Word. And if I endure, I am going to endure. You have confidence you're going to endure because you're depending on Him and His Word. He said if you trust Him, He can't fail you. And what's coming next? That's why you can have that attitude. And then we have Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. What did these people have? They had knowledge. And they had a personal sense of destiny. Short of that, I guarantee you, they would never be rejoicing over it. And then we have 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. I want you to go there too, if you don't mind. I want you to underline something in this phrase, in this verse. Second Corinthians 12:9, and He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Who wrote this? Paul, Apostle Paul. Why did he write it down for us to read? Wouldn't that suggest that this holds true for us as well? Doesn't it? God's grace is sufficient for Paul. It's sufficient for us as well. Now look at this. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What was Paul bragging about? About the many churches that he had instituted, the probably thousands of people he had led to Christ, about having the highest spiritual gift of apostleship. Is that what he was bragging about? Quite the opposite. He was bragging about being weak. Have you ever bragged about being weak? We don't brag about being weak, do we? That's contrary to our nature. This is a spiritual truism. Why would he boast about his weakness? Look at the word up here, and I want you to underline it. Power. Circle it. Power. That's what this verse is all about. Power. Dunamis. He has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Whenever you are under the gun, whenever you are afraid, when you don't know the solution, you don't know the answers, you're in that period of limbo, afraid of what's going to take place. What this verse is telling us is, remember, God's grace is sufficient. And if you're going through this trial, it's because He's testing you. He wants to train you. He wants you to open the book, learn what it takes in order to be content in any and every circumstance. That's one reason, if not the main reason, that He left us here. I would rather boast about my weakness, that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That's strange. Look at that. Well, you see the believer there. You see how small the believer is written there? It's not in bold, it's not underlined, and it's in a small font. And I have a little note under it. That's the believer with no knowledge of Bible doctrine. He's a believer, he or she, whoever that's representing. But he hasn't acquired the knowledge to be able to have confidence in God, that enduring confidence when you're going through testing. And to that believer, what you see, the problem. How big is the problem? Huh? By the way, that was what is implanted on that screen I was talking about, that transparent screen that they wear to protect their face. That's what they're looking at all the time. The things that are seen, the problem, that's what they see. That's the way most people, even most believers, they live their life like that. And what God wants is for us to leave it like this. Look at the believer now. Not so little and puny, is he? Huh? Look at the problem. Where is the... You can hardly see the problem. What's the difference? This is a believer with knowledge of Bible doctrine. I would have made that problem smaller, but I was afraid you wouldn't be able to see it. What I should have done is just not have it there at all. I just thought of that. Where's the problem? Let's see if I can do this. Oh, no, don't. See, I got a heavy hand again. Let me get this right. I'm going to just hold on a second. This is going to be worth it. It will be worth it all. Okay, just wait. Are y'all enduring? Where's my glasses? It's amazing how much I can lose in this little place. Okay. There. I hope you see the difference. I spent all that time and sweat. What happened to the problem? Huh? What? And I keep thinking of how to make it better every time. What I should put over here, I just don't have time to do. I won't do it again. Over here is put God. Jesus Christ. That's the only thing they see. That's where God wants us to be. Now, note, this is very important. I'm going to close on this because we're about that time. So, are y'all still plugged in? Okay. The power of the first and the second. The first and the second believer in this is the same. See the little believer and the big believer? Yeah. Now, note that. The power of the first and second believer is the same. They are both weak. It's not like when the believer has knowledge, he's on steroids and now he can do anything. He's still weak. The difference is that the second believer knows how to access God's power and is operating on God's power. You got that? Top believer, weak. Bottom believer, weak. But the knowledge enables the believer with knowledge, with the doctrine, he knows how to access God's power. He's operating on God's power. He's still weak. That's what you connect that to the verse we just had? Paul is telling us he boasts in his weakness. The closest you will ever be to God is in the midst of adversity and you recognize beyond a shadow of a doubt you have no control and you are weak and there is nothing you can do about it. But you don't have to weep and wail and you don't have to hit the panic button. You can still have contentment regardless of what happens. What kind of gift is that? That bottom believer, he rebounds and faith rests regularly. He uses the essence box and the seven imputations in the plan of God regularly. He has an RMA and a PSD. If you don't know what these things mean, you better get cracking and open the book and start learning. Because you'll never conquer your circumstances until you do. They will be conquering you. You will have one defeat after another. You'll be full of misery and foreboding, confused and wonder what happened. Why does this have to happen to me? He makes it a priority to take in Bible doctrine every day. I don't remember if I have anything else or not. I better check. No, that's it. Okay. Why is it so important for you to be here to feed on spiritual manna, God's mighty word? Why is it important? You want to be captive to your circumstances? Or do you want to be a victorious overcomer? God's given us the answers. He's offering His power. But listen, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you haven't been taught the spiritual dynamics of the church age, if you don't know how to do those things, you may have the desire to overcome your circumstances, but you have to have the knowledge. And it's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's understanding these mechanics and using them, which gives you victory over the things in life that will bring you down. It's knowing them. But here's the thing. And one reason a good pastor is going to repeat. Because knowing them up here doesn't mean that you're going to remember them when all of a sudden you're body slammed by some circumstance of life. When you go to the doctor and says it's cancer and it's inoperable. If you don't already have those mechanics solidified in your soul and you've been using them and you're accustomed to that, there's nothing that's going to save your soul from going berserk. And it is the continual intake of God's Word that reinforces that motivation, that reinforces that confidence that you need. So when you're hit out of the blue, which we all are from time to time, with something that would undo the normal person, we take it in stride. Because we're living every day in the light of eternity. These temporal things that we go through here on earth aren't even a distraction. But you have to have that word so grounded in your soul, because it's coming. It's coming like a freight train. Yet nothing is more powerful than the Word of God circulating in your stream of consciousness and you applying it. I'd like everyone please to bow your heads. I ask you to do this for privacy. There may be someone here that is somewhat confused. They may be hearing things that they think is really something they would like to have. But if you haven't made that most important decision to put your faith alone in Christ alone, it will never happen. What's more important than anything that I've said today is believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that He is the Son of God. He went to the cross and died for your sins. He rose again. Now He offers eternal life to anyone who will believe in Him and Him alone and trust Him and not their works. That's the biggest issue. Once that's behind you, then the rest is how to live this life left on this planet. How do we execute God's plan? Test of concentration, isn't it? Where's your mind now? Can you stay on target? There's nothing that I will teach in the book of Joshua that I have taught or will taught that's more important or as important as what I taught you today. That's up to you. You're going to open the book. You're going to learn how to be an overcomer, how to have contentment no matter what. It's there for you. Father, we are so grateful for your love and grace towards us, that you have revealed the knowledge that we need to know after we are saved to be overcomers, to live a life that is pleasing to you, to be good and faithful servants, to not be afraid, to have the courage and confidence. That's what glorifies you, and that's why we're here. We pray that you will help us to understand this and give you great praise and glory for the opportunity to fulfill your plan that is completely and totally dependent upon your mighty grace. We pray this all in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.